Good afternoon and a warm welcome to the service this afternoon, and a special welcome to those who are visiting from other congregations. It's good to have you with us today. Just by way of intimation, there's a couple of notices for today. The first is to say that there will be a prayer meeting at 6 o'clock, bilingual prayer meeting, and that will be led by Duncan McPherson. And then after the prayer meeting, we'll have an open fellowship here in the church, tea and coffee, and we'll hear testimony from Jim Sim and from Peggy McLeod as well. So we look forward to that time of prayer and praise and fellowship together. So all are welcome to that. It will be just after the prayer meeting, 7:15. The service is tomorrow on the Lord's Day. We will have at the usual times, 11 o'clock and 6 o'clock. In the 11 o'clock service, we'll celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Reverend Roddy Morrison will be preaching at that service and has asked me to do the sacrament, the tables. And then in the evening, the Reverend Inesian will be preaching. And again, there'll be an after-church fellowship as usual, and we'll hear something from the ministers. I haven't actually told them that, but I've just told them that now. So we look forward to hearing that and having a time of informal fellowship. These, I think, are all the intimations just now. So again, we welcome the Reverend Inesian and look forward to the Lord's ministry through him this afternoon.
I'm tempted to declare that I'm on strike because the extra commitments I seem to emerge. Nevertheless, we are glad to be here with you and to have the hospitality of the congregation, and especially the hospitality we have enjoyed with your minister and his family. And we trust God's blessing upon you all at this very significant time as a fellowship of God's people here at Tarbert. That the beam that shines from the hill of Zion should shed its light amongst you and through you to the community in which you live and work together. We're going to begin our worship together this day by singing to God's praise from 564, I think, in Mission Praise. Praise to the Lord the Almighty, the King of creation, O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, brothers and sisters, draw near, praise him in glad adoration. We'll sing the whole of this hymn, that's 4 stanzas. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Let's unite our hearts before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, who by the power of your word called all things known to us into being, King of creation, we acknowledge this day that all things are kept in being by the strength of your omnipotence, by the wonder of your great decree that you have ordained for yourself in the midst of a creation that to this day is groaning because of our fallen condition, that you have come to visit us in the power of your saving grace to set your glory before all creation, the glory that belongs to you, and that you have set in a special and particular way upon the Son of your love, the one in whom your people find consolation and in whose name they are encouraged through his high priestly status to draw near to you. We bless you, Lord our God, that you have marked us out upon the hands that were stretched out at Calvary in the invitation of your grace to such as we are, that we might gather before you, and that we might know your presence among us, fulfilling the promise that is made in the efficacy of Calvary's finished work. And as we come on this day of preparation to acknowledge your many mercies to us, to bless you, Lord our God, for all that we can reflect on here, even as a gathered people with our individual and personal and private ways of thought that can reflect upon all that you have done for us, in which we have been aware of your goodness and your mercy, that even when some of us may have gone through difficult trials, and when some of us have fallen away into ways that were awkward for our souls and effecting more damage upon damaged spirits such as we are, and yet, Lord God, that in the sovereignty of your saving grace, that you have spoken to us, and that you assure us this day to come to the mercy seat, to beat upon our breasts as one of old did, who was assured that he was accepted in the Beloved, and to cast aside all insinuations of self-righteousness that may dwell among us and that may hide even within our best motives. Lord, we pray that you would reveal ourselves to us in such a way as would constrain us afresh to come in penitence, to say, have mercy upon me, for I am a sinner. Lord, we pray that you would liberate us even through the ministry of your mercy to us in our own hearts and souls, and draw us together again as we focus upon him whose love divine all loves excels, and who commends that love to us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet in the miry clay of our lost condition, spoke life and spoke your own strength into the midst of our beings, and drawing us to adore and to acknowledge you. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon us through your word this day afresh. And we bless you, Lord, that you encourage us to cast our burdens upon you, to come with all that creates difficulty within our hearts and souls, and the burdens we carry, even in the anxieties and the difficulties that we may be encountering in providence, that we may come to cast them upon you, and to wait upon you, and to believe that even in the rough places which go beyond our own understanding and our interpretations of our circumstances, that we may yet come to believe that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. We pray your blessing, therefore, upon us here, and we remember before you also other fellowships throughout the islands, throughout our land, that may be meeting as we are this day, and who are preparing to celebrate in obedience to him who said, "This do in remembrance of me." Grant, O Heavenly Father, that you would open to us the way to see that you are still unctioning by your Holy Spirit, that your word shall not return to you empty, that it fulfills that to which you have sent it. Hear our prayers also as we remember those who are unable to gather with your people, those who are restricted through the burden of the years, or through afflictions, or through sorrows, or through complex perplexities within their own circumstances that forbid them to come to a place of public worship. Lord, break through these bondages in such a way that for your people who are still bound by circumstances, that they may come to appreciate, as one of old did at Bethel, that God was there and that God was reaching into his life, ordering his ways, gathering even the foibles of his personality into all that you were fashioning for him as Israel of old. Lord, may we also know that we are called of you, and that your word is encouraging us in the obedience of faith. Hear our prayers for those, Lord, who are here and who are exercised by your word, and yet who may be hesitant to obey your command. Lord, we pray that they might know that their dependence is not upon themselves nor upon their feelings any more than ours are, and that we can unite together in our weaknesses, with our doubts and our fears, in the only place where these are resolved, as Thomas of old discovered in that resurrection time, that so as we celebrate afresh the first day of the week, as that Sabbath that you have given to your people in Christ Jesus, who rose in the power of an endless life, and who in that life imparts by his indwelling spirit his presence to his people as they come to look to him and to remember his day as the first day of the new creation, and that we should pray for ourselves, even as one of old, that that process of recreation might be taking place within our lives until that day you call us home and you take us to be in that place where you have made preparation through the covenant of the new blood for your people, and where we shall know as we are known, and where those who have gone before us, even the cloud of witnesses of whom which we are assured are with you in glory, that you would focus our attention and our spiritual perspective on him who alone can lead us there, the author and the finisher of our faith. Bless, Lord, every fellowship that prepares to meet on your day, and grant your blessing, Lord, especially with those who live in areas where in this world it is difficult because of oppression and persecution, because of false religions that darken the minds and the hearts of people and disturb them and drive them from their homes and from their kinsfolk. Lord, we pray this day that your hand would be abroad throughout our world in restraining grace over the excesses of violence that are seen in the carnage of the Middle East. Lord, hear our prayers for those who are suffering. Enable us, Lord, to have such empathy with them that we might plead before you, and that we might also understand that we are greatly responsible for the great privileges that you give to us, which we take for granted and which are blasphemed by our every complaint. Lord, create within us a new spirit of sensitivity to the lostness of the world in which we live, and a new sensitivity to those around us, that we might learn to love as you have loved, and that we might learn to reflect it in our comings and goings. Hear our prayers, continue with us for good, and pardon us our many sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And we're going to sing in Gaelic, but we encourage those without the Gaelic to sing in English. And the words we're going to sing are drawn from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and if you want to follow the lines of the psalm in English, you can reflect on them. The Psalm 34, we shall sing verses 1 to 6, that is four stanzas. Cehir roin fahosach gan helam, Jerusalem tia karinichet. Psalm 34, in Jerusalem tia karinichet. Ihova pianichem, guhard gachemeshe des gachtra, Achlus of all the gown and veil, Guhimra jochagna. A sounds in hirner or hain, Ni manem uelis glod, Natunya shave trach lunyas shoot, Ni gartachus gomor, Artich of lumse, Yernem fiasht, Molumit enem lechel, Yer mishitir, Huales bun, Ni askach gavach geir, Gavach giatet, Is yalrich yat gunnade eden gruoi, Do gluemach, is yeesht the steer, is gueskel askach truoi. Ne keed roinschen four stanzas from the beginning of the psalm. Ihova pianichem kuhard, ka emeshet, is gach tra. Now let us read from the word of God in the book of Ruth, and we'll read from chapter 2. We shall read from verse 1 through to verse 13. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner. Boaz replied, I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people who you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be praise and glory. Now we were going to sing together a hymn that speaks to us of the Boaz of the New Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 372, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life is past, safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. We shall sing the four stanzas of this item of praise. Jesus, lover of my soul. Now let us turn to the passage we read in the book of Ruth, and in chapter 2, and we shall read verse 2 and then at verse 10. Ruth chapter 2 at verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Or a more accurate translation, which we have in the authorized version, would put it, in whose sight I find grace. And then at verse 10, and this we read, she bowed down with her face to the ground and exclaimed, this is to Boaz, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Let's ask God's blessing on our meditation together. Lord our God, open our eyes that we may behold the wonders that are in your law, your word. Open our eyes also as the servant of Elisha knew to do, when commanded and when stimulated through the prayer and the answer of the prophet of old. You opened his eyes and he saw the glory of your protection surrounding him. Open our eyes to yourself, Lord, for we would see Jesus. Hear us and help us for his sake. Amen. Now, as we tried to see last night, we saw Ruth and Naomi had arrived at Bethlehem, their destination. And there would have been two necessities ahead of them as they looked to begin life in this new sphere. First of all, they would have to find a place to live. And on that issue, the scriptures are silent. We don't know whether they were receiving hospitality from friends or kinsfolk, or whether they just went to the old property that had been deserted by Elimelech and Naomi some 10 years previously. But what we can understand, or what is implied, is that the two ladies roomed together, whatever the situation was in which they found themselves. The other problem was not only to find a place to live, but also to find a living, to find a way of relieving their own personal needs and seeking employment to provide for these. Naomi was too old to do so, but Ruth the Moabitess, under the laws of the land, was allowed to go into the fields of Israel and to glean whatever had been left behind, either by the edges of the field or had been dropped carelessly, maybe, by those who were reaping. Now, she went, and what was her intention? Well, she went to look for favor. And that word favor, as I've indicated already, is the word grace. And the word grace is first mentioned in the Bible in the life of Noah and in Noah's story. And that grace was seen against the background of God's wrath that was going to explode in the floods that was to carry away the ancient world in its totality in terms of its people. And we find here that there is in the darkness that Moab was, the distorted outlook of that land was now forsaken, and they were coming and they were looking for God's grace, God's favor in Israel. And what we find here is that the two women are together, one old and one young. And what occurred to me as I was meditating upon this a while ago is how the two generations linked together. And it stimulated me to think of how much in the church of our day we have sort of two extremes. We have the Eventide Home Church, in which I belong. And there is the orphanage, where there's only kids. But God, it means his church to be a family. To have the old in it, the grandpas, and the daddies and the mummies, and the children as well. That is the covenant family. And I was so heartened to hear that last night, though I wasn't here, that there was that kind of family focus in the context of your congregation here. That the children are there and that the oldies are there. Just the same as Moses and Joshua were there relating to one another, and Elijah and Elisha also in God's preparation. And in the New Testament, Paul and Timothy. And that the two and all the across the generations are meant to relate together. You remember Eli, who was an old priest at Shiloh. And a little boy, Samuel, came to him in the middle of the night. And he spoke that he had heard a voice, "Go back, you're dreaming." And sometimes we take that attitude to the young ones. But you know, God was speaking to Samuel, the little boy. And God was shaping him from his younger years. And Jesus said, "Suffer the little ones," didn't he? "Suffer them to come to me. Don't forbid the oldies," and I'm glad for that he doesn't. But that there is a cross-section, and that's one of the first lessons we learn here. As one writer put it, a lamb can hear the shepherd's voice if it follows closely at his feet. A lamb can hear the shepherd's voice. And here we see Naomi saying, "Go to Ruth." Now, this wasn't the first time she said go. She's going to glean in the fields. Go, she says. But where had she been saying go before? She said, go to Moab. But Moab is gone. And Ruth has shown that there is a new spirit within her. A spirit that identifies with the people of Israel. Because she was saying, your people are to be my people. That's where this new creation that is happening within my spirit, that is where my identity lies. It's no longer in Moab. It's with you. The older you get, the more you reflect on your younger days. As a little boy in Scarpe, and myself and the presenter were in Sunday school together, believe it or not, and here we are today. But in my younger days, I remember us catching a little seagull. And we had the seagull, and it was among the hens. And it was in the hens' room. And we were delighted to see the little seagull pecking away amongst the hens. But then along across the skiff glass, as they called it, there came a flock of seagulls. And this seagull, this little chick had developed, and it flew off. And we were so disappointed. Why? Because there was a new kinship developing within that seagull, because it didn't have the nature of a hen. It had the nature of a seagull. And that's what's happening in Ruth's life. The nature of the Moabites may be there in a certain way, but the real nature is the nature that identifies with God's people. And she's going into the fields, as Leviticus 23:22 puts it, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and leave them for the alien. Isn't that significant? Not just the poor, leave them for the alien. Because many would look at Ruth and say, she's an alien. But they can turn and say, well, the word of God covers her too. Isn't that the miracle of God's word? That wherever we are today, that God through his word can reach us. And when we try to distance ourselves, that he is there and that he is able to reach us through his word. And so here we have it. This woman going into the fields. The harvest that was there was really more than corn and barley. There was plenty. God's unmerited favor, God's grace. And we're going to think about God's grace together under three headings. How God's grace was revealed. How God's grace was received. And how the results of God's grace, how these are realized within her life. God's grace revealed to her. Where is God's grace revealed to her? Well, it is revealed to her in a passion. That's why the first verse reads the way it is. And you think, why talk about Boaz when you're really telling us the story of Ruth? Because really, the story is Boaz's story. Because Boaz really is the session, is the central character. And he is a powerful kinsman. He is a kinsman of Elimelech's. And there are two aspects of his presence that we may note. First of all, the status that he portrayed. His name, as I indicated last night, meant strength. In him was strength. Someone who had grown up, and he's such a comparison with the two boys who were born to Ruth and to Naomi and Elimelech. sickly, as we saw last night, and tiny. But here is one in whom there is strength. And there are four different words in the Hebrew language used in this passage. First of all, in verse 1, he is referred to as a relative, Muda. And then in verse 3, a kindred, Mispacha, which means one of the family. And then there's another word, Karob, and that one means someone who is close, who comes very near. And then there is another word, the word Gaal, which really means one who has the right to redeem, from which we get the word Redeemer. So these are descriptive words that indicates not only the strength of this passion and the adequacy of this passion, but also indicates the way this passion is revealed for us. That in the midst of it all, here is the right one in the right place at the right time. Here is one who has the strength. Here is the one who has come into our connection. And that is part of what we learn about what God has done for us and for us as sinners. This morning, as we were having family worship, and as we were reading a passage in Genesis that speaks of us being made in the image of God, made spiritually, we must remember, in the image of God, because God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, as some of us learned in the shorter catechism. But there is another miracle about the God who has created us in his image and from which we have fallen. And that is that God has taken our image to himself in the person of his Son. That's what it means to say the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us and yet without sin. And that's how near Jesus has come to us. One of the words is being near, being one of the family. His intimacy and his redeeming love is a love of intimacy and of personal identification with us. That's why Hebrews 2 verse 11 reads in this way. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Later on in this story, and I won't be around to follow it through, but we read of two kinsmen. One, an inadequate kinsman, who in the test of his adequacies and his willingness fell. And here is a kinsman who was able to take his place. What does that remind you of? Doesn't it remind you of the teaching that Paul gives us about the first Adam and the second Adam and the last Adam? The one who was inadequate and the one who fell. And here is the one who is able to stand and who is able to stand for us. Thou, O Christ, we sang together. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. The status. But there's something else about him too. There is the spirituality that he brings. What spirituality did Boaz bring to the fields of Bethlehem? Well, what was his greeting? Read it there before you. The Lord be with you, is what he is saying to his harvesters in the field as he went out there. And as he said, we have it in verse 4. The Lord be with you, he is saying. Do you know what he's saying? Emmanuel. That's what the word is. Emmanuel. And that's the teaching that Isaiah brings us about the Messiah. The one who was to be Emmanuel, the one who the Word made flesh, the kinship that he has come to us with is a kinship of spirit and the spirituality that we see through Boaz here is a reflection for us that we are to look above and that in Jesus we are to see something that is very special. Remember, there was a bereavement in a place called Nain a long time ago. A widow's son had passed away, and they were on their way to lay his remains to rest outside the village of Nain, which, if some of you have been to the Holy Land, you will see where the caves were beside the village of Nain. And there, as they were going, Jesus and his disciples were passing, and they came face to face, and they stopped. And the dead boy was brought back to life. And do you know what the people of Nain said? They said, God is visiting his people. God is visiting his people. And when they were in the fields of Bethlehem, and when there was bread coming to them, they would say, God is visiting us. God is here. And God has come to us. And God is seeing us. Isn't that the testimony of the woman from Samaria who went running to the village? And who said, come and see. Come and see this one who has told me about myself and who has penetrated all the barriers that I have put between myself and God, and has brought them down, and has been speaking to me, and has been convicting me, and bringing me to the place that I must say, this must be the Messiah. This must be Emmanuel. This must be God coming to visit us in Samaria. And read about it in John chapter 4 when you went home. Because these guys came running out to meet this special person, this Boaz of the New Testament. They came to look at him and to see him and to say, no, we believe, not because of what you said, but we have heard him. We have heard him. Do you hear him? Are his words carrying you upwards and making you say, God is here? God is here through his word. There is a spirituality that is intense. And there is the status that this one has that no other can fulfill. How grace is revealed in the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the favour of God. The second thing we may consider is the grace received by her. How is this grace received? Well, there are two things we may see within her life. There is the first thing is that the role of the destitute is fulfilled in her. Who were the destitute? The poor and the alien. They were the ones who were permitted. They were the ones who were invited onto these fields. In Israel, that is, they are the ones. And here, this woman is saying, really, I am in poverty. I am really destitute, destitute spiritually. My life is really has fallen apart. And we're here in Bethlehem, but we're here as beggars. We're beggars. Because we can't bring anything. There's nothing with which we can please God. And therefore we are found in such a situation that we need to come in our emptiness. We read in Proverbs chapter 3 verse 34, God opposes the proud, but gives what to the humble? Gives grace to the humble. Do we see ourselves in the light of our spiritual poverty? There was a church in the New Testament era. It was at a place called Laodicea. and they thought they were doing great. And you see the red light flashing above you as a congregation in the midst of God prospering you. We have to remember that we are beggars before God, and that it is by the favour of God that we are debtors to mercy. And our presence here today is not by any personal achievement. We are debtors to mercy alone. And I don't care who helped you build or who was here to do things around here and they never darkened the place. Well, they were privileged because God put it into their hearts, whether they accepted or not. Because that's the amazing grace of the God that we worship and that we look to. The role of the destitute, the role of the emptiness. Some of you may have heard of the Reverend Lachlan Mackenzie of Lochcarron. On one occasion he was in his manse and a man came along with his little boy and he wanted the minister to sign some forms for him. And as Lachlan saw the little boy, and he looked a bit emaciated, they had walked quite a bit, and people didn't have much of this world's goods at that time. And he went into the kitchen and he got a slice of, I don't know, was it arant cork, oat cakes or whatever, and he put some butter on it and came out, and he was handing it to the boy. But the boy couldn't take it. His hands were full of shells. He had been collecting on the way along the shore as they came to the manse. And he looked at the pretty shells. And he threw them to the ground and he took the bread. And Mr. Lachlan said to the little boy, wise boy, he said, how much wiser than the people of Lochcarron who cling to the empty shells and refuse the bread. Do we cling to the empty shells today? Do we see that the hands have to be empty? That it's as the destitute that we come to him. But there is not only the role of the destitute that she took, there is the resolve of the diligent. She's a hard worker. She is earnestly applying herself. She is seeking the Lord while he is to be found. Like Cornelius, of whom we read in Acts chapter 10, who really was stumbling along. He had come from a Gentile background, and he was discovering that there was truth in the religion of the Israelites, and he was struggling his way through. And God sent a message to a guy who was up the road from him called Simon Peter, and he said, Simon Peter, you're on a special mission today. You're going off to a place called Joppa and you're going to deal with this man. God was seeking him in his seeking. Are we genuine seekers? Are we genuine seekers? Are we looking with our empty hands in the diligence of those who are waiting upon God? Grace revealed, grace received. And thirdly, how is this grace affected her? What are the results of this grace in her life? Well, the first issue that we see here, there is the provision that she experienced. What is she really experiencing as she lifts the grain and gathers so much of it that she goes home with a real burden and a huge sack on her back because she gathered such a lot? I think somewhere in the footnotes of your Bible you will see there were 22 litres of it that she gathered. What was she gathering? Well, I'll tell you what she was gathering. She was gathering the fruit of Boaz's sowing. It was Boaz who planted the field. And it was all of him that they were gathering now. And the provision that we look for. And the provision that we see. And the provision that we profess as we gather round the feast that God has set before us. As we take bread and wine, we are not looking to these temporal symbols, but we are looking to the cross of Calvary. We are looking to the power of the resurrection. And we are looking to the opening of life and immortality in the glory, of the provision that Christ had made. He gave us examples of it himself throughout his parables. He spoke to us of the prodigal son, and he spoke to us of the lavishness of the father's preparation as the fatted calf is prepared for those who have come. There is the provision that is in Christ. But there's something else. There is a precept she has to be observing. Verse 9 tells us, do not wander off into another field. What's that saying? Well, it's saying that she is to be under Boaz's precept. Under his direction. Listen to Jesus, to the Jews who believed him. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In other words, God in Christ has made provision. But the provision of Christ is in the continuing in the word of Christ. And again, we are made to reflect upon the supreme place that the word of God in the scriptures must have in our lives and in our profession. Calvin wrote this in the Institutes of Christian Religion. I'm sure you use it as bedtime reading. There's some excellent stuff in it, I tell you. In the Institutes, he says this, let us therefore remember that whenever Christian unity is commended to us, Christian unity, the thing required is that while our minds consent in Christ, our wills also be united together by mutual goodwill in Christ. Accordingly, Paul, when he exhorts us to it, that's to unity, takes his fundamental principles that there is one God, one faith, one baptism. And when he tells us to be in one accord and one mind, he immediately says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what's he doing? Calvin continues, Jesus intimating that where the word of the Lord is not, it is not a union of believers, but a faction of the ungodly. In other words, if we leave God's word behind, and if we don't do as God tells us to do in his word, we have joined a faction of the ungodly. That's a solemn thought. The precept of God within our lives, the precept observed, the provision she expressed, but also there is the protection she was promised. Because Boaz instructs the reapers and all who are around her not to touch her. God's protection is to be about, and God's protection is about his people. We see it in the Old Testament with Daniel among the lions. We see it also in the fiery furnace as those who were cast bound into it, and all that burnt was what tied them, and they are walking in the furnace with the freedom and the fellowship of Christ with them. And there are people today who are walking in the fiery furnaces of persecution in areas of our world. And with them Christ is walking. And some of them, and they walk through the very shadow of death itself, and through the gates of time into eternity, and Christ is with them. Because, as Psalm 23 puts it, yea, though I walk in death's dark veil, I will fear no ill. Why? Because you are with me. And if you want a demonstration of it, look at Stephen being stoned outside Jerusalem. And who is walking with him? Well, he tells us, I see heaven open before me. He's not saying, ouch, that one got me on the ear. No. He's saying, I am heading for glory, and there is one waiting for me. And he's here with me, drawing me to himself. There is the provision, there's the precept, there's the protection. And lastly, there is the praise. In the praise that she exposed, I have found favor. And in finding the favor, isn't it in verse 12 here, where she is saying, in finding the favor, it's verse 10. Such, she exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes? And you notice me, a foreigner. This, he is saying, really, this is amazing that I am seeing and that I am experiencing what I am experiencing here. Many, many years ago, I was minister up the road in a place called Barbas. I won't care to tell you, but I know that I left it in 1981. But while I was a minister there, there was a man who had come home from sailing. They hadn't heard from him for about 15 years. And he came home and he had nothing but a polythene bag, with a few rags and sixpence in his pocket. He went to his home and they received him. And he got his life together and he married and he had a family. And one communion like this. This man was in Barbara's church and I asked him to speak, as we used to say on the question. He gave his testimony. And that afternoon after the service, he was out walking and he met an old crony of his, a fellow boozer who used to share his interests. And he was talking to him and he said, Angus, would you believe that I would be standing in Barbara's church praising Christ and telling of all he did for me? And Angus looked at him and said, never in a million years. And Colin said, neither would I, but I'm so thankful that it's true. That's amazing grace. We sing these words, but we don't taste the words, do we? But you see, Colin was tasting the words. Colin was tasting the words. Praise my soul with hand, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? Amazing love, said Wesley. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies, who can explore his strange design. In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we bless you for the miracle of your grace. We bless you for its revelation. We bless you that you call us to receive it, destitute as we are, and coming in the diligence of ever seeking, that you impart by grace to your people and seeing the wonder of all that you have done for us. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. My apology for overrunning the time. It probably wrap my fingers when I get up the road. We're going to close our worship by singing in Psalm 16, and we shall sing verses 6 to 9 of Psalm 16. God is mine inheritance and cup the portion. The lot that fallen is to me, thou dost maintain alone. Down to the verse 9, because of this, my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed even by my glory, and my flesh in confidence shall rest. And we rest in that confidence. And if you are here today, I've been reminded by the minister that the session is open and that the invitation is extended, that anyone who is desirous to join them under the promptings of Christ and the directions of his word, that you indicate that in the context of the session. Psalm 16 from verse 5 to 9, God is of mine inheritance and cup the portion. Now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, one God, rest and remain with us all, now and evermore. Amen.